All right. Genesis 11. Genesis 11. We're going to start moving fairly fast through the rest of Genesis. But we was talking about the Tower of Babel, and it teaches us really one of the most important principles in building a biblical worldview. And that's what our purpose is. We're not going to be covering all the different stories and all the different angles and stuff like that. But we're trying to lay that foundation for a biblical worldview. You ever noticed how much we're affected by public opinion? Almost every day on the news, they say, well, the polls say this. Yeah, I put about as much credit in polls as I do I'll not go there. It depends on how you ask the question, depends on who you choose to ask the question to. But they go, the leaders, they feed off of these polls. And in our society, it doesn't make any difference what's right anymore. But it's what the polls say, and they'll change their opinion or their belief based on what the popular society says, whatever's popular in the polls. And one of the things that this teaches us in this story is that popularity has never been God's measure of truth. I mean, I know they say majority rules. Well, majority may rule, but that don't make majority right, okay? In Genesis chapter 11, we find here that the entire civilization here that had come from the flood, off the ark, and they're at this point in Genesis chapter 11, and they are all in unity. They all have a unified purpose. It says in verse number 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us build us a tower and a city. Let us make us a name. And this teaches us a lot here. There's no indication in Scripture that anyone was against this. Doesn't indicate that there was anybody opposing it or speaking out against it at all. It was culturally accepted. It represented progress. It represented unity, inclusion, equity, security. Is that starting to sound familiar? Human achievement. Well, from man's perspective, it was successful. And everybody was on board. It was a success. But from God's perspective, it was wicked and it was rebellion. And this is why we have to understand, it doesn't make any difference what society is doing, what society is saying. It was difficult for me when I was here in America before I went to the mission field. Popularity and culture really ruled. I mean, you couldn't go to a party that there wasn't booze or something. You couldn't, you know, just drink Coca-Cola and they won't know you're drinking Coca-Cola. I mean, the whole concept, this is what is accepted with society. The ministerial association, let's all get together, leave our doctrine at the door, you know, and we'll just all have a kumbaya, a good time or something. But from God's perspective, when you get over to these countries and you find out how much things that are culturally accepted, but they are totally wicked. And it began to make me realize how much of America was actually wicked. The things that I'm talking about churches and things like this had evolved in or to. And the things I could tell you would literally curl your hair if I got into some of the traditions and the culturally accepted things that they accept on the mission field. And it really opened my eyes to this. And one of the things that almost every missionary, if you sit down and really talk to them and ask them some pretty specific questions, almost all of them, they'll say, well, what do you notice when you come back to America? And every one of them say the decline of the church. We have become socially, what we do is socially accepted, not what God says. They see the degrading of the churches and of Christianity. And it becomes very obvious when you go to these countries. The issue here was not about the bricks. It wasn't about the mortar and stuff like this or the building. The issue was the heart. The heart of the people. Their goal was let us make us. They wanted significance. They wanted importance. They wanted supremacy. They wanted preeminence without God and without submission to what God says. God had commanded mankind over and over. We could go back and read scripture after scripture after scripture where God has commanded man or mankind to spread out, to fill the earth, to populate the earth. But these folks chose to remain together, just absolutely opposite of what God had said. Now, it sounds good, unity. We get strength in numbers, and we get strength in groups, and let's unify, and let's get together. And boy, you know, wait a minute, that's not what God said to do. And so the problem was the heart of the people. This teaches us just a very important point in worldview. Truth is determined by God, not by culture. There's still some tribes that, how many of you are twins? Anybody? Well, you're lucky. In some of these tribes, if you're a twin, they would bury you and your twin alive. In a couple of tribes, they would bury the mother alive because that to them is abnormal. And this is culturally accepted. In Uganda, when you come of age, they have this big ceremony. And boy, it is crazy. We've driven through some of them and we thought we was in serious trouble. But, I mean, they're painted white and running through the streets and all the big circumcision and on all this. But at the end, they have to have sexual relations with their aunt. Now, when you get somebody saved, and this is tradition, what are they going to do? And you talk about pressure. Now, this is culture. Culturally acceptable. You say, well, that's horrible. Well, they think some of your traditions are horrible too and unbiblical. And so as we go through this, understand that truth is not determined by what is culturally acceptable. It's determined by what God says, by God himself. Culture might normalize sin, which they have, but normalization never changes God's moral standard. never changes God. Man might accept something like burying twins alive and think that that is culturally acceptable. But God doesn't. It doesn't change God's word. And what we have done in our society, we have accepted things that are absolutely abomination to God. And now it has become culturally acceptable. Now, before the flood, the wickedness of mankind was universal. Everybody, except one family. Now, you're talking about 7 billion people. About what we've got now. We've got a little more than that now, but it's close. And everybody except one family, out of all of that, you think you're feeling alone by being a Christian now. Just be the only family and put yourself in Noah's place. The mockery and ridicule and persecution and all of that. But what they were doing was culturally accepted. But yet God killed them. God judged it. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was culturally accepted. Everybody accepted it. Even Lot, being a Christian, accepted it. And even offered his daughters to wicked perverts. Why? That's culturally acceptable. Even Christians can get caught up in all of what's going on in the culture and what is popular, what is accepted. I don't care what people accept. That's not relevant. It's what God says. We don't think what does God really say about this and study the scriptures and find out what does God say. What we do is say, well, what's Aunt Mary say? Well, what's Grandma say? Well, what is the society doing? What are the other churches doing? Don't make any difference what they're doing. It's what God says, and that's the key here, and that's the point that we've got to learn from this Tower of Babel thing. They were all about themselves during the period of the judges. Remember what Judges says in 21 verse 25? Every man did that was right, which was right in his own eyes. How are we doing today? How are we doing in America? How are we doing in our churches? I'll take you to church. They'll take a woman that is just naked as a jaybird, and the men of the church get in the aisle, the center aisle, and they pass her over one at a time all the way up. They lay her on the communion table, and they take communion off of her. You're in a bubble. Like they say, you need to get out more. You need to realize this, what you've got here is amazing. And what's going on in the world, the Sodomite churches, and all of the different things that are going on in the name of God is absolutely appalling. They're doing what seems right in their own eyes. The problem's not just immoral behavior. The problem is they were replacing God's authority with human authority, with human opinion. What is culturally accepted? What's that called? Self. To make a difference what God said. And we know what God said because he wrote it down for them. And he had the preachers of righteousness early on preaching it. But they had totally turned away from it. And now we're going to do just the opposite of what God says, and it's accepted. The believer is not to allow culture to shape his thinking. You must get away from what the news says. You've got to get back in the Word of God. And I'm a news buff. I've always been a news buff. I like to stay up on what's going on in the world. But that didn't mean the news is right. Okay? God's Word is what must shape our mind and our thinking, not public opinion. We see that same struggle today. Many things that the Bible calls sin have become culturally accepted. Pride? Oh, man. That's why people have never understood. I love sports. I played in all of them. But what I hate is when you see somebody, they make a goal, and they go, and they point to themselves, the pride just dripping, running off of them. Let God give them a hangnail, see how far they go. Look, it's all about them. Them. It's not about God at all. The pride that we celebrate it, greed. Boy, we admire those people that are just getting filthy rich, and I'm not into taking their money and giving it to somebody else. That's dumb. But we exalt people just because of their wealth. The dishonesty and the corruption. I mean, that's in the headlines all over. Millions and billions and billions of dollars have been stolen by corruption. And you have our Congress people going to bat for them and trying to help them not get prosecuted. Now, that's malignant dumb. We exalt what should be thrown in jail. And it's just immorality is normalized. When I was in high school, we had one girl in our high school got pregnant and the whole town shut down. I mean, it was guilt trip. Oh, boy. What in the world has gone on in our community? Now, it's just normal. If you're not involved sexually, you're probably considered we'll leave it there. Marriage. We've redefined marriage. God says it's for life. We say we can go time and time and time and time again. It's not what God said. We normalize and change this concept of marriage. Now we're marrying men with men and women with women and with animals. It's sickening. You can become an animal if you want to. Boy, don't come in here. You want a kitty litter box? It's not going to be found in my house. You go outside. Materialism. That's what is encouraged. You say, well, you're talking about the world. No, I'm talking about in the church. It used to be that mamas and daddies would pray that God would use their children in service to the Lord, that God would call them to the mission field, that God would call them to preach or to be in service for the Lord. Now you have people praying God won't call them. Why? They need to be a doctor. They need to be a lawyer. They need to make money. See what's happened? What is culturally accepted now has infiltrated the church. I wonder how many of you prayed really seriously hard that your children and your grandchildren would become missionaries. I've met people all over, in mission conferences all over the world, and people have come up and said, we don't want our kids to be missionaries. That's really spiritual, isn't it? Culture has and is destroying not only America, but our churches, our believers. Worship is neglected. It's optional. Well, if I want to go to this concert, I'll go to this concert. If I want to go see Aunt Susie, I'll go see Aunt Susie. If so-and-so wants to come visit, well, I'll stay home with them. And worship becomes optional. You don't find that in the scriptures. What do you think had happened if Israel said, well, we're just not going to the tabernacle. We're just not going to do these things. Culture has totally destroyed the concept and the teaching of true worship. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Self is the one that is exalted. It's what makes me feel good. Question's not whether does society approve. The question is, what does God say? What saith the Lord? Babel reminds us of the entire civilization that can be united, they can be innovative, they can be educated, they can be prosperous, they can be culturally successful, and still be in total opposition to God. Majority approval is never a substitute for obedience. Ultimately, Babel was all about worship. It really was. They were not just building a tower to glorify God, they were building a monument to glorify themselves. It was all about us. It's all about self, not about God. Remember when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him in the garden? If thou wilt fall down and worship me, that was his whole purpose. That's what God don't care if you worship, as long as you don't do it God's way. The devil's not against all these people and a lot of these different churches that are out there and bowing down to idols and Mary and all of these different things. Not at all. Why? Because that's exactly where Satan wants them. They're not worshiping God. And we could get into a lot on that, but I don't want to get sidetracked here. Ultimately, Babel was about worship. Whether they was going to worship themselves and honor themselves and seek self, or whether they was going to listen to God and obey God and do what God says. So really, we need to ask ourselves, where's God fit into my life? Really? Where does God fit into my life? In many people, God exists merely to help them accomplish their dream. That's why when we go to prayer, we say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. I might want to add on these. And what's it all about? Me. Me. Not wrong to ask for things, but why are we asking? I remember had a guy come, just pray with me, Pastor, about, I need to get a big van. He had a Volkswagen. If I had a van, I could bring people to church. I said, how many people are you bringing in your Volkswagen? None. Well, don't lie to me. It's not about God. It's about what you want, and you use God as an excuse to get what you want. It's all of this about God make, fulfill my dream, what I want. And that's what society is all about nowadays. It's all about me. Am I worshiping God or self? If God's really the Lord, then my life's going to be centered on His glory, on His truth, on His will, on serving Him. How is what I'm doing going to serve God? How is the abilities God given me, how am I able to make Christ known? Over and over, in Ezekiel, I think it is, over 38 times he says, that the world may know that I am He, that I am God. What was it? All different circumstances, all different situations, but the whole purpose of all of those situations and trials and blessings and all of this was that the world might know. He's trying to make Himself known through us. It's not all about us. It's about Him. Now, a biblical worldview begins with recognizing God, not culture, not public opinion, not self, but that God is the final authority in truth and in practice. He's the one alone, the one God, the only one that is worthy of our worship. Now, when you think about this, the whole world is all about them. Worship has to do with giving of our thoughts, our hearts, our time, our resources, and even our life. Why do people not want to go to Missionville? Well, they got snakes over there. Well, what big deal? They got snakes here in America. Well, I might get bit and die. Well, if that's what God, what's on God's calendar, then we need to make that appointment. The fact is, if God wants you there, He can take care of you. If God has people that need to hear the gospel, my life is of no consideration. Why? What are we saying? God, You can't take care of me. God, You can't provide for me. I won't be able to see my grandkids Thanksgiving. What happens if somebody dies? I've not been to my grandma's funeral, my grandpa's funeral, my uncle and my aunt and my other uncle and my other aunt and all the kids and basic people that I grew up with and just best friends died. No, I've not been able to be there. But that's not what God wanted for me. What was more important was the souls of men and that God might be worshiped, that He might be exalted through whatever comes in my life. Now, we say, well, yeah, we'll give to missions, but will we give our life? Well, I've got a job, so do I. So did most of these missionaries. Well, I got a family, so did we. I remember dragging our babies across to the train tracks and all over the place, and this sweet little lady staying in mud huts and everything else. Look, it's not about us. And who gets the glory? He does. Who got the glory at Tower of Babel? They were wanting it, but God ended up getting it. Worship has to do with giving of our thoughts. Is he in our thoughts unless we need something? Do we give him our time, our resources, all of these things? Worship comes from the word worth. God and God alone is worthy of our adoration and worship. Now, I want you to think with me. Now, I'm getting down where the rubber meets the road, and you might throw sticks. That's all right. I've been hit before. But what does it say about the worth of God when we're not faithful to come to God's house, to worship and learn about him? What's that say? It says that my God is worth less. Well, no, we're not saying he's worth less. Yes, we are. We're saying he is worth less than what I want to do. He is worth less than what he said to do. I'm setting myself up on the throne and I become God. It's what I want, what I desire, and he is not worth what I want. What I want is worth more. I am worthy. He is worth less than this. Now think about that. Think about your grandchildren. Are you praying that God would want them to be missionaries and pastors if that's God's will? Not everybody's going to be missionaries and pastors. What are we doing as far as showing how worth or worthy our God is? Is he worthy of our service? Is he worthy of our time to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus? We have times when we get together and we go out and canvass and all of this. Sometimes we can talk to people, sometimes we can't. We just put something on a door. But is he worth your time? Or would you miss the baseball game? Or would you have to put supper off for another hour? What's he worth? Is he worthy or is he worth less? And it really boils down to just a couple choices. Now, Satan doesn't care that we worship as long as we don't worship the only true and living God. What the world is doing is worshiping themselves. They're worshiping government. They're worshiping presidents. They're worshiping senators. I wonder how many people would have stopped and taken off time for Sunday. But yet, they would go and in the rotunda, and they will stand for hours, cold, hot, whatever the situation, just to walk past, whether it's a senator or a president or some TV star. But yet, if they come to church, they say, well, I'm too cold. I'm too hot. Well, I didn't get to the restaurant on time and I had to wait for about 20 minutes to get a seat. Wait a minute. What are we here for? We're here to worship. How worthy is he? Is he more important than all these other things? Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, to idols, to other things. Tremendous thoughts when you get right down to it. So let's go back to Babel here. The builders of Babel in Genesis 11, it's also called Babylon, they were not thinking about God. They were not thinking about worshiping him. The Bible Knowledge Commentary by John Wolford and Roy Zuck, great scholars here, gives us some interesting insights into Babel and the idolatrous work and the fact that it was just filled with pride and arrogance of the builders. This is what he says. Written Babylon accounts of the building of the city of Babylon refer to its construction in heaven by the gods as a celestial city, as an expression of pride. These accounts say it was made by the same process of brick making described in verse 3 in Genesis 11. With every brick inscribed with the name of the Babylonian god Merduk. Also, the ziggurat, the step-like tower, believed to have been first erected in Babylon, was said to have its top in the heavens. This artificial mountain became the center of worship in the city, a miniature temple being at the top of the tower. The Babylonians took great pride in their building. They boasted of their city as not only impregnable, but also as the heavenly city, Babeli, this gate of God. In here, he mentions Merduk or Merduk. It's another name for Baal, one of the false gods that the people set up to worship instead of the one true God. You find it all through the Old Testament scriptures there. The practice associated with Baal worship, they were just evil. They were sensual. We will not go into all of that, but even taking your new children, your brand new babies, or even up to 2, 3, 4 years, and bringing them and placing them in a big brass pan that the idol is holding, and that's full of the mother's milk that they've taken days to siphon off and put in there, and they would heat that thing up, put the baby in there, and literally boil the baby to death. That's how wicked this is. Now, every brick had the inscription of Merduk on it. So don't you think they weren't thinking about their God or that they were totally opposed to the things of God? Their worship was sensual, it was evil, it was cruel. And in the areas of the Tigris and Euphrates area there are many of these ziggurats. You've seen down in the Aztecs, it was pretty much like that. They would build these big steps going all the way up and on the top. And I've been on one of them, and where they would sacrifice human sacrifices on top of it to their God. And that's where this has come from, they say, is from Babel. The constructions of these structures, they reveal that burnt clay, and in that is the inscription of their God. And the people would gather to build the Tower of Babel because they did not want to be scattered throughout the earth. Just the opposite of what God told them in Genesis 11:4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach to the heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. So who are they thinking about? God? No, they're thinking about us themselves. Four times they use that term, us. These people were full of pride. They should have been interested in exalting the true God that saved them from the flood. But that had, as we mentioned last week, just kind of went off the scene very quickly. Again, at the last part of this verse, what else is wrong here? Remember what the command God gave to Adam when he repeated, and then he repeated it to Noah and his descendants? It says in Genesis 3, verse 28, and God blessed him and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Not just a city. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, this is in chapter 9, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same thing he told Adam in chapter 9, verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. God had said to both Adam and Noah that they were to multiply and take control of the animals and the birds and the fish and all of this throughout all the parts of the world. That means spread out. Spread out. God didn't want the people to live together in one place, doing only like they pleased. God knew that if they all stayed together, they would quickly forget about God and his will. Now, I want you to think with me. We live in a pretty conservative place here, right? Where are we? Around the country. Where is the wickedness? Where is the liberal? Where is the ones that turn against and have no thought of God? They fill the cities, where people get together and do whatever in their imagination that they want to do. It's easy to hide in the city. I mean, it's difficult to find people. So all of this is all about Murdoch, their God. All about worship, going up to that tower and worshiping. It's all about themselves, us. Does that sound like America? Quite a bit. But God said, spread out. Spread out. We'll go ahead and quit here because next week we're going to talk about a little bit more in depth than just going a little bit different direction. And how we must find out what God thinks about things, but then we need to find out how God deals with man, both those that are righteous and those that are not. And so we can know what to expect from God. So all of these are fundamental. They're foundation in our worldview. And so I think you can begin to see how this, even though this was back in Babel in the Old Testament, these principles, just look around the corner today. And I think you can see what's going on. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word. And we didn't get very far, but Father, I pray that you'd help drive these principles into our hearts, that we might understand and know you, what you love, what you hate, what you want, what you don't want. Lord, that you might, first of all, have our worship because thou art worthy above all else and above everything, even above our lives. God, use us to bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.